2 Kings 5, let's pray. Thank you, Father. We've opened our Bibles, and now it's up to us to open our hearts and to open our ears to hear what you have for your church tonight, both here in the sanctuary as wherever, as far as wherever this broadcast is going. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which is truth, especially in a world filled with lies, half-truths, fake news. Lord, we need the truth like never before. Thank you that we can stand on it, and we can measure everything that we hear and see by what your word says, because your word gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. And so tonight, as we look into your inspired word, every word is given by the inspiration of God in this incredible book. We pray that you would teach us, lead us, and guide us in all truth. And may we take away some life lessons from this chapter here tonight that are so important to each and every one of us as your children. We love you, praise you, and thank you for those here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. One last praise. Many of you have been praying for my mother-in-law, Tina's mom, and she was released today from the hospital. And my lovely wife, Tina, will be with her for the next few days. Pray for me. I don't like this bachelor thing, you know? And I just don't like an empty house. And when you've been married for 47 years and the two are one flesh, it's hard to be apart. And so pray for me, too. But last time that her mother had surgery, they almost lost her just giving her the anesthesia. And so it was really scary this week for Tina, and we all prayed, and you prayed. God got her through the surgery, got her released. I went and saw her tonight at home with Tina, and man, it looked like she hadn't even had surgery. She looked great. So thank you for your prayers. Okay, 1 Kings 5. This evening we continue our study in the life and ministry of one by the name of Elisha. Don't get him confused with Elijah. Elijah was a prophet that did many signs and wonders. And when the Lord took him to heaven in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire, Elisha took his mantle and took his place in ministry. One of the wonderful things about Elisha is he asked the Lord for a double portion of his spirit. To me, that's a wonderful prayer. I almost pray that every day. I would, you know, I'd say I pray it every day, but at my age, sometimes I forget things, you know. But that's one of my most frequent prayers. Lord, fill me overflowing with a double portion of your Holy Spirit, with that living water that just rushes up in our innermost being, living water. And it's so wonderful to be a believer these days and to be full of living water rather than Rocky Mountain spring water, as I used to be filled with. And so Elisha asked for a double portion of the Spirit, and God answered his prayer. God wants to give you his Spirit overflowing. And I think it's so important that we do that every day, all day long. Lord, fill me. And so the Lord used this man of God, that was the title of the message last week, Elisha, the man of God, in many different ways. And you know what? With the filling of the Holy Spirit, today, God can use you men as well as you women because you are men and women of God. But it all depends on where our priorities are, what our desires are, because God will give us the desires of our heart. And I would hope that the desire of our heart would to be used by God. There's no greater thing. Elisha was not a respecter of persons. As we'll see tonight, he loved everybody. And I think that's a sign of who we are in Christ. He tells us to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he also tells us to love our enemies. You know the best way to make an enemy your friend? Is to love them to life. Why? Because that's what God did for you and I. We were, before we came to know the Lord, at enmity with God. And when you come to know the Lord, we are now in a personal relationship with him. And that's why every time I sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," it tears me up. because he's my best friend. And I'm sure you can testify of the same thing, those of you that know the Lord. He's our best friend. And so Elisha ministered to everyone and anyone that the Lord brought his way. Nothing is by accident or coincidence when you're walking with the Lord. And God brings people every day across our paths. And sometimes I'm guilty of being in such a hurry I don't have time for the people that God brings across my path. Oftentimes we say, "How you doing?" And we keep going without waiting for a response. I'm sure you've never done that. Pray for me, you know. From poor destitute widows to rich prominent socialites, we saw last week, Elisha ministers to everyone that comes his way. There was even a pot of poison stew last week in our text. And what did he do? He purified the poison stew and saved the lives of all of those that were partaking of that pot of stew. He also multiplied the rations to feed 100 soldiers. God's using him in an incredible way. He asked for a double portion, and as we're going to see, if you count up the miracles that Elisha does and compared to Elijah, he did twice as many miracles than Elijah did, and I think that's evidence he had a double portion of the Holy Spirit. Like our Lord, Elisha had time for hurting people. It was not a matter of social status, prominence, or financial worth. The man of God had the heart of God. And you know what? If you're a man of God or if you're a woman of God, you should have God's heart. David was known as a man after God's own heart. He wasn't perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart. And we too are not perfect, but we can be men and women after God's own heart. And that's so important, especially in the day in which we live. So, here in chapter 5, Elisha's ministry to the hurting continues. This time to one by the name of Naaman. I'm going to call him Naaman. That's kind of the Gentile pronunciation. I looked up the Hebrew, and it's Naaman. And if I have to call him Naaman all evening, I'm going to mess up on that one. So I use the Gentile version, Naaman. Okay? This time, he's going to minister to one by the name of Naaman. Naaman was a Gentile, which in and of itself is a miracle that a Jewish prophet would minister to a Gentile. He was the commander of an army of an enemy nation. Wow. There's two strikes against him. And he was an enemy of Israel, and he had kidnapped, as we will see, Jewish girls, and he would make them slaves. Strike three, you're out, pal. And to top it off, he was a leper who should have been isolated from the public and left to die. According to the Levitical law, lepers in Israel were to be isolated. This man was a Gentile, so he wasn't isolated. If you were a Jew with leprosy, you were put in a leper camp. And if you came into public, if you got within 200 feet of someone, you had to holler out, "Unclean, unclean." And you were not allowed to even sit in public because they felt that you could pass on that leprosy by that seat that you just sat in. You couldn't touch anyone. You couldn't embrace anyone. They were isolated from their families. How sad that would be. One of my favorite things to do is to embrace my wife, embrace my kids, embrace my grandkids. That's one of my greatest joys, to embrace the brothers and sisters in Christ. I can't imagine being isolated. But yeah, look at today. A lot of people are isolated. Want no contact with anyone. Everything is online. Everything is Facebook, everything is, you know, texting and Instagram and all this stuff. People are getting isolated like never before. We need one another. We need to embrace one another. We need to be face to face with one another, with the love of Christ. And so here is this poor Gentile, commander of an enemy army, was kidnapping these Jewish girls, making them slaves, and he's got leprosy. Leprosy is also called Hansen's disease. I don't know if you knew that or not. It's known as Hansen's disease. It begins with brownish red spots on the face or the ears or the forearms, thighs, or buttocks, which later become thick nodules. This is some scary stuff. Which become runny, ulcerated sores, causing deformity. I have a Bible dictionary in my office that I look up a lot of things. I looked up Hansen's disease. I looked up leprosy today, and there were pictures that I can't even describe. I don't want to do that to you because many of you haven't had dinner yet. But limbs, fingers, ears, noses actually fall right off the person's body. How sad. They get deformed and they rot right off until it takes your life. These people were to be isolated from public until the day that they died. And so Naaman's experience to come with Elijah certainly illustrates again the loving, gracious work of God saving lost sinners. That's God's desire, that all would be saved and all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth, both Old Testament and New. It's God's will that none should perish. And so let's look at the first four verses here and see what God thinks of this guy by the name of Naaman. Look at verses 1 to 4. Now Naaman, or Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, the king. Because, look at this, by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. She was a slave in Naaman's own household and a slave for Naaman's wife. Notice. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Interesting. Look at the heart of this young Jewish girl who was sold into slavery. The king of Syria at this time was Ben-Hadad II, and the number two man in the nation was Naaman, commander of his army. Yet with all of his power, authority, wealth, and position, Naaman was doomed. He was a doomed man. He had a death sentence hanging over his head. Because under his uniform, his body was leprous. Left unchecked, the infection is going to spread, and eventually it's going to kill him. Which again shows us that no amount of power, no amount of authority, no amount of wealth and position can add one day to one's life. We all have an appointment with God, every single one of us. God knows the day, God knows the hour when we're going to show up. His hours and minutes and days were counting down because of Hansen's disease. Because of this leprosy, ulcerated sores that was just totally decaying his body. And of course, there are those who would say, and as I'm putting this message together, I'm thinking, you know what? There probably a lot of people would say, this scoundrel deserves this. Look at him, enemy of God's people, kidnapping young girls, making them slaves. Yet look what Christians are even saying today, unfortunately, about leaders in our nation, about people in the news. I'm not going to name any names, But you know what? We need to have the heart of God when it comes to even addressing wicked people. Many would say, this guy's a scoundrel. He deserves to die, just rot to death, because he was God's enemy, kidnapping young girls, making them slaves. But you know what? Again, as I'm putting the message together this week, I'm thinking, thanks be to God that he doesn't feel that way. I'm so grateful God doesn't feel that way and look at us that way. Why? We all deserve to be leprous. Every single one of us. The Bible says we have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We all, without Jesus Christ, are under a death sentence. But when Jesus Christ came into this world, according to the Old Testament, 330 scriptures were fulfilled at his coming, where he would come, where he'd be born, how he would be born. You know, it's amazing, the Old Testament scriptures that he fulfilled, 330 of them before he even came into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey. That's God's incredible plan for the salvation of mankind. Yet today, there's a lot of people that just don't even know. But thanks be to God that his will is that all would be saved. Not all are going to be saved, because everybody has a free will and a free won't. It's our choice. You want to be saved? You want to be cleansed? You want to be, you know, have a right relationship with the true of the living God? You want to have all guilt and all shame removed? That can only come through Jesus Christ, period. Him alone. You know what leprosy is to the skin? What sin is to the soul? Leprosy is a physical picture of a spiritual truth. Leprosy does to the human body what sin does to the human soul. It erodes your soul. Sin does. It destroys you. And the wages of sin is death. But the amazing thing is what we see here tonight. God has a plan for Haman. Naaman. Haman's in the book of Esther. God has a plan for Naaman. Naaman had no idea that God had already worked on his behalf in verse 1, where it says, remember it says that he gave him victory in Syria? God even gave him victory in war against another nation, and Naaman wasn't even aware of it, but God was already working in his life. And when you get saved, you look in the rearview mirror, and then you begin to see all of the things that God was doing, working in your life to draw him to yourself. I look in the rearview mirror sometimes and go, man, I just can't believe what God did. He won't go against your will, but he can give you the will to go. Does that make sense? He can put things in your way and nudge you and do all these things just to kind of get you to turn around and point you to himself. So God already worked on his behalf in verse 1 by giving him victory over the Assyrians. Yeah. God is Lord over all nations. Do you know that everything going on in our nation, as well as every nation in the whole wide world, God is aware of? He's in full control of everything. Everything. And that's why being in the revelation of Jesus Christ on Sunday morning, it is absolutely incredible what we see in the revelation of Jesus Christ and what we see now going on in our world prophetically. God is Lord over all the nations. God also took what the enemy meant for evil and turned it around for good. I'll bet we can have testimony after testimony in this room about how God took evil things in your life and in mine and turned them around for good. Amazing. How did God do this? He permitted Naaman to bring this captive little Jewish girl into his house to be his wife's maid. And look at verse 2 again. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, a young Jewish girl. And she waited on Naaman's wife. But look at verse 3. Then she said to her mistress, Naaman's wife, if only my master Naaman were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Isn't that incredible? God uses this young Jewish girl to point Naaman in the right direction. And again, I look in the rearview mirror. I look at my precious little daughter, Kelly. When she was 3 years old, God used her to speak to me when I was on the verge of getting saved, it just absolutely blew me away. God was getting my attention, and he took this little 3-year-old girl. I forget exactly what she said to me, but it was exactly what God wanted me to hear. And again, another opportunity that God gave me to come to know him. So here we see, even though this young girl was a slave, because she trusted in the Lord, she's really the only one in the household that was free. That's so true, isn't it? You can be a slave and be free. Or you can think you're free and be a slave in this world today, a slave to sin and a slave to Satan. That's the crazy thing. But the Bible says, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And Jesus Christ is the one that sets us free. Isn't it amazing? God takes what the enemy meant for evil, putting her in Naaman's house as a slave. And look what she says. Oh, you need to go see that prophet in Samaria. And God uses her as a humble witness to her mistress, who in turn told her husband. And he tells the king. You know, I wrote on my notes, God can take the words of a young girl's lips and bring them to the ears of a king. And that's exactly what happened. So don't give up on these little kids. God can use them as well. It is amazing how God can use little children, tender hearts. You know, you look in the Gospels, we'll get there in a few weeks, and Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. The disciples are trying to push him away. You know, oh, don't bug Jesus, he's busy. Jesus said, bring them on. He said, such is the kingdom of heaven, like these little children. Look at verse 5. This is cool. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. Who was the king of Israel then? King Joram was the king of Israel then. He says, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing from El Paseo. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. And so Naaman gets the king's approval. The king writes him a letter, gives him a letter to deliver to the king, Joram of Israel. And Nahum also brings gifts. I love to look up what certain things weigh. According to our scales today, he brought 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and costly garments from El Paseo. Just kidding. But they were costly garments as gifts so that he could be healed of his leprosy. But the letter made no mention of the prophet Elisha. The girl, the young girl, had said there was a prophet in Samaria. Not the king, but a prophet. And it only requested Naaman's healing, but it didn't say how it was to be done. And because the king of Israel had no clue, he was infuriated. Modern translation, he was ticked. He had no idea what the Lord was doing, because he didn't have the full story. It's funny how that can happen at times. What the young girl had shared with her mistress, by the time it got to Naaman and to the king, it wasn't the full story. And oftentimes that happens today, you know, especially in gossip. You know, sometimes gossip will start, and by the time it gets over here, it's all changed. Be very, very careful what you hear and what you believe. But he had no idea what the Lord was doing. So what's he do? He tears his clothes. He was so angry, he ripped his threads. What's this guy thinking? Am I God? Am I the one that heals and gives life? He knew he wasn't. He sends a man to me to heal him, paraphrase. And that's what he thought from the letter that he got. Meanwhile, and how many times have you heard me say, in a situation where there's trouble, oftentimes we can focus only on one side. God's working on both sides. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And if we're praying for someone, God's working on the whole situation. And sometimes we don't know the whole situation. And as I've shared with you many times, when you are praying for someone, God is looking right at that person at the time you're praying for them. Isn't that amazing? That's God. He knows everything. He sees everything. He never sleeps or slumbers. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient, knows everything. And sometimes we really don't truly recognize who God really is. He's far beyond our imagination. I've known the Lord for 40 years, and I think I've just scratched the surface on really knowing who he is and his awesomeness. And so here we see, God's working on both ends of the situation. Elisha's kicking back at home. And he receives word of Joram's predicament. And he asks the king for Naaman to be sent to him. Check it out, verse 8. And so it was when Elisha, there it is again, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." One thing about a prophet is they hear from God. They hear directly from God, especially a prophet with a double portion of the Holy Spirit. We need to be very careful. Because Jesus said in the latter days, there will be many false prophets. If they don't line up with the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's a wolf and not a sheep. And we need to discern today the difference between fleece and fur. Grandma, what big eyes you have. We need to know. And the best way to know the counterfeit when it comes along is to know God's word, to read it, spend time, go to church, get devotionals, the whole thing. Draw near to the Lord and he will draw near to you. And so here we see, notice, that Naaman went, verse 9, with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Look at this. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he, Elisha, will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the palace or over the place and heal the leprosy." Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? He's angry. So he turned and went away in a rage. Ticked. Naaman actually had two destructive forces he was dealing with. It wasn't just a leprosy. He had two destructive forces. Leprosy was number one. Pride was the other. Yeah. Both need curing. Both. One erodes the flesh again, and the other one erodes the soul. Scripture very clearly says in many, many different places that pride is the sin of Satan. I shall be like the Most High. I shall ascend to heaven. I. And it's been said that every sin has pride attached to it. Both need curing. Naaman had to be humbled before he could be healed. Don't limit the Lord when you pray for someone in the ways that God is able to work in their lives, to do whatever God chooses to do. Sometimes we can be praying for somebody and lay it out how it has to work. And Naaman laid it out how he thought God was going to heal him, didn't he? He did. How sad. He said, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. God's ways are not our ways, the Bible says. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways above our ways, and his thoughts above our thoughts. And one of the most incredible things I love about seeing God answer prayer is when he doesn't do it my way. That's when you see the hand of God. When you pray for somebody, he does it in absolutely an incredible way that you never, ever even thought of. But oftentimes we pray for situations and pray for people, and then we lay it out how God has to do it, and then we wonder why God doesn't answer our prayer. Who's God? You or him? And if God does it in a way that's humanly impossible, he just wants to show you his hand, literally. And so here we see Nathan had to be humbled, or Naaman, I'm sorry, I keep saying Nathan. Naaman had to be humbled before he was healed. Being the king of Syria's right-hand man, he was accustomed to the protocol of the palace. He was a big dog. And they had certain ways that they did things. He felt as an esteemed leader, he was to be recognized publicly. I don't think so. He also brought lavish gifts so he would be acknowledged and appreciated. This is the way royalty does things, but this is not the way God does things. Notice, Elisha doesn't even come out to meet him or recognize him. He sends his messenger. Go tell him what to do. Go jump in a lake. No, he didn't say that. He certainly should have, right? He didn't come out to meet him or recognize him. Why? Because I believe that God told Elisha to stay put. Send your messenger. God knew that he was dealing with pride in Naaman's heart. So instead he sends the messenger. And what does he do? He tells him, and this is the distance, to ride 32 miles to the Jordan River, immerse himself 7 times, and he would be cleansed. But he was too good for that. He was second man in command over there in Syria. He was furious. Naaman was furious. Why? Because he had traveled 100 miles already to get to Samaria. And Elisha tells him to travel another 32 miles. I would think a man in desperation, a man that was rotting to death, would travel 1,000 miles to be cleansed. Besides, he says, the rivers in Damascus are better than the rivers in Israel. A lot of the rivers in Israel were muddy. Been there. Seen the Jordan River as well. God allowed me on 5 different occasions to baptize people in the Jordan River. I was telling the guys back there tonight how awesome it was. But they have these little fish in there that like to pull a hair on your legs. Everybody else gets to get in, get baptized, and get out. I had to stand there baptizing everybody. And by the time I got out, it looked like I had nair on my legs, you know? These little guys just plucking the little hairs off your legs. And so he says, the rivers in Damascus are better than the waters of Israel. You know what? He actually believed that his healing would come from the water. Yeah. Oh, the rivers are over in Damascus. I could have done it there, jumped in the water 7 times. It's not the water that's healing Naaman or going to heal him. And that's why I get so irritated with these wolves on television with their holy water that they're selling. Liar, liar, pants on fire. One day they're going to wish they had that water to put their pants out as they're burning. Even as we see that one guy in Scripture that wanted just one drop of cool water on his tongue in hell. And how sad it is today that these people push holy water. Ain't nothing holy about water. Look at verse 13 again. And the servants came near and spoke to him. Again, you see how God uses servants. Who did he use first? That little Jewish girl that was a slave. And look what we see here now. His servants, his slaves, came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean?'" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of, there it is again, the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Wow. His servants. God uses humble servants many times to speak to people. And it's so important that when God uses you and I, that you humble yourself. It's all about him. It's not about us. We're just like a conduit, and God just uses the Holy Spirit through us to reach people. We're just but empty vessels. And that's why we have to be so careful not to touch the glory of God when he uses us. I'll tell you what, it's pretty exciting when God uses us, isn't it? It's awesome. But when he does, give all glory, honor, and praise to him. And that's the case here with these servants. He uses these servants, these humble servants, to accomplish his purpose. And that's the way God works to this very day. God uses humble servants to accomplish his will and his purpose. Do you know that? That's why Jesus said, "The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all." Yeah. Chuck Smith many, many times over the years has told us the way up is down. You want to become something, become nothing. That's the best way. Be an empty vessel, and you'll be blown away at how God will use you. I often jokingly say one of my biggest heroes in the Bible is Balaam's jackass. He encourages me because God spoke through a jackass, and he still does it today. God can use anybody. Seriously. It's not all about being charismatic and strutting up and down. They call this a stage. I call it a podium, a platform. It's just so I can see the people. It's not so, you know, you can strut back and forth and, you know, have all the lights going on and the smoke and no. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. One of the many things I loved about Pastor Chuck Smith is he stood just like this at the podium, never left it, had his hands on each side, had his Bible. I never let go of my Bible when I'm up here. This is my security blanket. And I always keep it between myself and the people. This is God's authority, not me. And so here, servants are used. If the prophet had asked you to do something great, they said, wouldn't you have done it? He says, go and wash. Your flesh will be restored. You'll be made clean. So do it. So what does he do? Look at verse 14 again. He went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. God wanted to make sure that they knew it was him. He told them where to go, how many times to be dipped. The number 7 in Scripture is a number of completion. It was a complete work. He was completely healed, just like the skin of a little baby, it says. Wow. Like the flesh of a child. But you know what? Think about it. He didn't lose his leprosy until he lost his pride. The pride had to go. When he lost his pride, guess what? He obeyed God and lost his leprosy. Verse 15. Notice. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his aides, and he came and stood before him and said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will not receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifices to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant, when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." Then he said to him, "Go in peace." And so he departed from him a short distance. Amazing, isn't it? Here Naaman is converted. He turns from the pagan gods of his nation, which were many, idolatry. He turns to the true and living God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is the one true and living God. When I first met the rabbi upstairs, the new rabbi, he says to me, "We serve a different God." I said, "No, I serve the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And that's the God I serve. And it's a God in verse 1 of Genesis 1 who is Elohim, God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the God I serve." All of a sudden, things got quiet in the office. There goes Gentile Joe again. And here he tries to reward Elisha with gifts. And Elisha refuses. He would accept nothing from him. There's a lesson in that as well. Ministry is not about money. Ministry is not about gifts. Ministry is about glorifying the Lord. And as you've heard me share many times, one of the greatest things that ever happened in our life, Tina and I, in our marriage, in our family, is when we, by faith, left Lake Arrowhead, custom home, had my own business and everything, left all of that and went to Vermont, moved into a log cabin with no income by faith because God called us there, and God provided for 12 years incredibly, incredibly. Matter of fact, I just got a card in the mail from a senior saint back there that thanked me for coming there years ago. And there's many people back there that are going to heaven. And we didn't go back for the money. I see a lot of guys today going into ministry, and they go and check what the income is like and what the, you know, economy and all that stuff. You know why we chose Vermont? Number one, I'm from New England. Don't hold that against me. Can any good thing come out of New England? Had to come to California to get saved. But Vermont was the only state without a Calvary. Not that Calvary's anything, but we went there to teach the Word of God. You know what that did for me? It showed me that no matter where you go on the planet, this works. And this is all that works. It's not about money. It's not about fame. It's not about fortune. You know what the Bible clearly shows us? That it's better to be faithful than to be famous. God needs to be glorified, not man. And those are the most incredible days of our lives. I'm not going to get off into my testimony again, but you've heard bits and pieces here and there. But it radically changed my life, my wife's life, our kids' ministry. and it shows me beyond the shadow of a doubt that this works. Nothing else but the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And what an example Elisha is here. He would not take anything. And look what he showed up with. What did I say, 150 pounds of gold? And just like, are you kidding? There'd be some guys in ministry today, they'd be all over Elisha. What are you doing, man? Where God guides, God provides. Get out of here. God said he would provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory, not our wants, all of our needs. What does he ask for? This is so cool. You read that and go, what? He wants two loads of dirt from Israel? That's a pretty cool thing. He wanted two loads of earth from Israel's soil so that he could worship on Israel's soil back in Syria. He put it all in a place so he could. It would feel like he had Israeli soil under him worshiping the God of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Just give me a couple of donkey loads of dirt, and I'll be happy. His official duties might require him to go into the temple with the king. He was concerned about that because he didn't worship Ramon or any of those others any longer. He was hoping that the Lord would pardon him. And so guess what? Elisha says to him, go in peace. He had to go back to a pagan nation as a believer now. He brings his dirt and puts it out there. I think about that. You know what? He left all his spiritual dirt back in Israel. And he brought physical dirt back to Syria to worship the Lord on. And God wants to remove all of the dirt in our lives. You know that, don't you? And there's only one way to get rid of the dirt. And that's by giving our lives to the Lord. So what a classic example we see here tonight in this story. I'm going to pick up the pace in the second half. But I think this section really, really spoke to my heart this week. I look at this, and tonight in this story, half of a chapter, we see before us, even in the Old Testament, the gospel of grace. Would you say that we've seen grace here tonight? Here's a guy that was an enemy of God, God's people. He was captain of the Syrian army, and the Syrians and the Israelites were always at war. There's even skirmishes going on right now between Syria and Israel and Iran and Iraq and all. He was enemy of God, captain of the Syrian army. He was leprous. He was helpless and hopeless. On top of that, he was a Gentile. And you know what? God's grace reaches out and touches this man. Isn't it amazing? Naaman humbled himself. Naaman obeyed God's word. And he washed himself in obedience to the word. And you know what? The same holds true today. If we humble ourselves, repent of our sin, do what God's word says, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you know what? It's through the Bible, as I mentioned, the third thing I mentioned, where it's the washing of the word and the renewing of our mind. Yeah, this book here washes our mind. We get dirty minds. We do. We get dirty hearts from the world out there. You know what? This is the best cleansing agent on the planet. The washing of the word and the renewing of our mind. Our thinking changes. Everything changes. All things become new. Whenever anybody says to me, you Christians are all brainwashed, I go, thank you very much, because I had a dirty brain before I met Jesus. Ah, yes, I am brainwashed. Thank you, God. I wish it was a little bit cleaner than it is, because every day we get bombarded by billboards and television programs and all this stuff. I try to watch a baseball game, and a commercial comes on. I was like, oh, dirty mind, dirty brain. Immediately, I just say, Lord, forgive me, wash my mind, my heart, as I change the channel until it's over with. But what a wonderful picture, even in the Old Testament, we see of the gospel of grace here. As God's grace reaches out and touches this man, Naaman humbles himself, obeys God's word, washes himself in obedience to the Lord, go to the Jordan seven times, and what happens? He comes up a new man. And that's what happens today. New man, new woman, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. He came up a new man with new skin and a new heart. Imagine the joy that he had. Yeah. New life, new ministry, no leprosy. He had treasures, even soil, that he took back to Syria with him. And he had a relationship with the true and the living God. And I bet you it was interesting. Just think about it. Sometimes we forget. Naaman leaves, goes back home. And who's waiting there with his wife? I'll bet he had incredible fellowship with this little Jewish girl from that point on. Yeah, true fellowship. Okay, now we'll finish the second half. We find an interesting contrast as we go from grace to greed. And unfortunately, there's a lot of that in ministry today. Wouldn't you know? It was Elisha's right-hand man that was greedy. Earlier on, he pushed the Shunammite woman away, who was desperately in need. He was greedy. He was self-centered. How sad that someone could come alongside a man of God like Elisha and still be carnal and living in the flesh and self-centered. Look at this. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." Whoa, look at this guy. Behind Elisha's back, he's going to run and catch Naaman and get some of the goods. And he thinks that Elisha won't find out. But again, as God spoke to Elisha prophetically about Naaman and the leprosy, God is also going to speak to Elisha about Gehazi. God's in full control of everything. Greed. I think it's 1 Timothy 3:3 that says that church leaders should not be concerned with money and ministry. Paraphrase. Ministry is not all about money. We are not to fleece the flock. We are to feed the flock of God. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, Is all well? Look at the new heart of Naaman. He was concerned. He saw Gehazi coming. He says, "Is everything okay?" And he said, "All is well." Notice this. Again, liar, liar, pants on fire. "My master sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments.'" What a liar. And he's misrepresenting Elisha. Yeah, he's making Elisha look as though Elisha's in it for the money as well. How sad. And so Naaman said, "Please, take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. He probably thought he got away with it, didn't he? Watch this. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in his house. Then he let the man go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" And he said, "Oh, your servant did not go anywhere." Lie number two. Then he said, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants?" Watch this. "Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. and he went out from his presence, leprous, as white as snow. Whoa. Judgment of God for misrepresenting God, for lying. And then you wonder if Gehazi was even a believer, because what he did to the Shunammite woman, what he does here with the lying and with the stealing and all. We reap what we sow. And you know what? If you have sin in your life that's eroding your soul, it's going to affect your flesh as well. It really does. And lo and behold, here he is lying twice just in this one section. And God, through Elisha. Elisha didn't do this. God judged this man, Gehazi, and allowed him to become leprous as white as snow. Wow. Pretty heavy stuff here tonight, isn't it? But you know, I often say to people that the accounts that we find in the Old Testament, the life examples that we find are absolutely incredible. And they certainly apply to what we see today, don't they? And there's so many spiritual lessons here for all of us. Be open to God's leading, God's direction. God can even speak to you through a little child. You know what? If you seek the Lord with all of your heart, you will come to know him. God will make you a new man or a new woman. He'll give you a new heart. He'll give you a clean heart, as Ezekiel 36:24 says, that God will take out your old stony heart and he will replace it with a heart of flesh, a sensitive, tender heart. You know what? I can attest to that. I'm sure every one of you can as well. I had such a hard heart, a stony heart, before I came to know the Lord. One of the most awesome things that happened to me right away after I got saved is I saw something that moved my heart, and I cried like a baby. It was wonderful. The tears were just awesome. And it showed me again that God took that old heart out and gave me a new heart. A heart after him. So what a lesson for us here tonight, for all of us. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will direct your path. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for your precious word. What an example we see here tonight of your grace, even to the enemies of your people, how it's your desire to save them, to convert them, and to conform them into the image of Jesus Christ. Both Old Testament and New, it shows your heart, God. You are a God of love and grace and mercy. And it's your will that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Maybe there's someone here tonight that's never given their heart to Christ. And if you would like to do that, I'd like you just to slip your hand up here this evening and say, pray for me, Pastor Joe, anyone, as we close. Father, thank you again for this evening. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for the word. In Jesus' name, amen.